Gracious and loving Father, we're so privileged a people, Lord, to know that you came down in this hour with a shout, which is a message. Believing, Father, that you came to give us greater understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ, to understand that you, O God, had an eldest son in the vast family of brethren, and that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And so, Father, we're thankful and we pray, Lord, knowing that we saw the pattern manifested in this hour through your prophet William Branham, so much so that some people thought he was the Son of God. And yet, Father, we recognize, Lord, that our lives also have been called to be conformed to that image. And yet, Father, because of a lack of dedication or consecration, we find ourselves, Father, still acting like children. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us by thy word tonight to understand what your whole purpose and plan is for us. And we ask that you be with us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening we're going to examine paragraphs 3 through 8 of Brother Branham's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. And in these paragraphs, although it seems they deal specifically with the dedication of an infant to 4 months old, we'll find also that Brother Branham speaks on the dedication of children. Now, although the title is Christ, the Mystery of God Revealed, yet we're going to find that this theme of dedication, we're going to find this theme of dedication throughout this series, this sermon. So I'd like to begin by reading, going back to paragraph 2 where we read from last week, where Brother Branham says, Gracious Heavenly Father, we are approaching Thee again this morning for mercy and for guidance of the Holy Spirit today, as it's dawned upon us that we should meet together this morning and to teach thy word, and that we might know how to live in this present day and what is the time of day that we're living in. We'd ask thy holy guidance to our thoughts and our hearts today, that you would direct us to every word that is necessary for us to know, that you'd open our mouths freely and our hearts also to receive and that which you would speak to us, and would close our mouths to the things that are not right, knowing that only you can reveal the word of God. Now, this is interesting that Brother Branham is praying that God might open and close his mouth so that he wouldn't say things that he shouldn't say. And I think that's how we ought to be praying too. Right. Father, help me when I'm talking to my wife. Help me when I'm talking to my children. Wives, help me when I'm talking to my husband to say the things that must be said, but to keep my mouth shut where you don't want those things to be said. And then we find, I'm just going to stop here because just for a moment, just to reaffirm the statement which Brother Branham is making, because he says that only God can reveal his word to us. Yet so many think that revelation comes from a prophet or from a teacher, and that's not true at all. The fivefold ministry cannot give you revelation. No, they just can't do that. They can give you a mental faith, a mental understanding. But see, until God anoints that understanding and brings it down into your soul, it's just an intellectual property, so to speak. And that's the problem that we have in the churches today. The revelation comes to the prophet. And then through the prophet, it comes from God. God alone reveals. The Bible says those things which are hidden belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So we pray for revelation. Now, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 15, he says, Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, after my parting, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice from him, to him from the excellent glory, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Excuse me. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard it ourselves when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you would take heed, as unto a light that shineth in dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it's evident that prophecy came by God, who moved upon men to speak what he spoke to them. In other words, they were special built men who could echo what God had already said. In fact, when Brother Branham said the bride would have thus saith the Lord, or she keep still, he didn't say we'd be going around thus saith the Lord this and thus saith the Lord that. Because let's face it, how can you say thus saith the Lord unless the Lord said thus? You see? So it's being able to echo what God said. It was not men moving God. But he says, but God moving men, men who were moved by the Holy Ghost. Just as the Scripture tells us in Romans 9:16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but is God that showeth mercy. Now, just as the Scripture declares to us in Philippians 2 and verse 13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So if you're not born again, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, then God cannot be working in you to will and to do. He says, God working in you to will and to do. So the main thing is get the Holy Spirit. Again, as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 13 and 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will according, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love that because it says it's God working in you that which would be well-pleasing to him. In other words, just get out of the way. Learn to just die to self. Learn to just let God, let go and let God. So you see, God is not working, he's not doing it for you. And through you, we have no assurance that what we're doing is pleasing in his sight. Unless God's doing it, we have no assurance that it's going that what we do is pleasing to God. And the Scripture tells us in Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. Well, he's a watchman. That's his job. But he's doing it in vain unless God's doing it through him. The one building is doing it. He might be doing the work, but unless God is there doing it for him. We had the same thing when we're putting in this flooring for Elizabeth. I just said, brother, you know, let's just start out. We're going to have prayer that God will help us do it. And you know what? That's the way we should start everything. Father, I've got a job today. And I know that in my flesh, I think I can do some of these things, but I know that without you, I could make a lot. I could make just as many mistakes as I do right. I got about a 50-50 chance of getting it right. And when you're dealing with floors that are like a wave to begin with, you know, it takes the hand of God to make them straight. You know, the Bible says that he would make the crooked paths straight, and he's more than able to do that. And so we actually finished that floor, and it just looks wonderful. Because God was there with us, helping us. You see, Paul said, the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, make you perfect, make you mature in every good work to do his will working in you. That's God working in you. So you see, if God's not doing it, and if he's not doing it through you, you don't have any assurance that what you are doing is pleasing to him. So he's talking about, Brother Branham here, dedication of a child. But here I think is where, if we're spiritual, we're going to catch the point concerning our coming to God and dedicating ourselves as his children to him. Because I don't think this dedication was just kind of happenstance. You know, it's just something that, well, it's on the docket today, so we're going to cover it. But my message is completely different. He's talking about Christ as the mystery of God revealed. And throughout this entire message, you're going to see how it comes back to this dedication and our dedication. And now as I leave the little church right away now for the other parts of the world, I'm committing them to Thee, Lord. Isn't that what we do with dedicating children? Which they are a part, the apple of my eye, as to say, they're the ones that's been begotten to You by the Spirit and by the Word of Truth. I pray that You'll bless them, Lord, and keep them closely knitted together by the bonds of the love of Christ. Your loving Jesus Christ is why you're here tonight. And that's what binds us together. Now we find in these words a certain relationship between Brother Branham and the children of God that he's begotten to Christ by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And therefore a certain affection is shown here when he speaks of these people. Now let's finish this prayer before we take our text this evening. He says, bless our dear beloved pastor, the shepherd. We pray that You'll anoint him with the Holy Spirit of Thy Word and reveal to them and feed the flock. And once, just a while ago, when You showed the vision that the little tabernacle here, but to store up the food, that there would come a time when this would all be needed. When we've seen Brother Softman or Brother Wood ready to cross over into another country, but You said, store up this food here for the time. Lord, reverently, I've tried to do that. And now this morning in this lesson that we have thought of, I pray that You'll cap it all off, Lord, to show that You're God. And this is Your word and Your truth. Grant it, Lord, that the people might feed thereon and grow fat, as it was in the grace of God, that they'll see that it's God's great mercy to us in this last day. Bless all that's present and those who would like to be present, Father, and get glory to Thyself, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord bless each and every one of you. And I believe just before we start, we have a little baby here, Collins. And I met the father just a few moments ago, and he had a little baby he wanted dedicated, and he wanted to do that now. And Brother or Sister Collins, one, will bring the little child forward so we can have the dedicational service for this little fellow. And leaving, you know, what it causes, as these are loyal members of the body of Christ, and you notice, I never said of the tabernacle, but of the bodies of Christ, this body here, part of His body. And if you'll permit me just to stop here for just a moment, because Brother Bram's talking about this loyal family. They're loyal members of the body of Christ. He didn't say loyal members of the tabernacle, but loyal members of the body of Christ. And he says, and I just like to add a comment here that about what he's saying, because there's just too much within the sphere of this message where churches and ministers do not consider anyone outside of their little piece of turf called their local assembly to be in it. It seems that if you don't go to that church over there or this church over here, that there's an attitude that you're an outsider and you're not in the picture at all. Now, forgive me for speaking out against that form of thinking, but I have to say what I have to say. And that, to me, is one of the most damaging heresies to the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul found this kind of behavior also among the early church. It is not the behavior of the Holy Spirit, but rather it is the nature of flesh, which is the nature of self. And Paul called it a carnal spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, if you'd read with me, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now look, these people had a real flaw in them. They didn't seem to understand the picture that was presented to them, and so in their yet carnal minds, they proceeded to do what most carnal people do, and that is to pit one against the other for some advantage. What Paul is saying here is, I'm completely frustrated by your unspiritual dealings with each other and with God. You're acting like infants in relation to Christ, capable of nothing much more than nursing. How much feedback you get from the little children, the ones that are nursing? Not a whole lot. They cry when they're hungry. They cry when they want to be changed. They cry when they're tired. They cry when, you know, whatever. That's it. Whining about this, whining about that. Brother Bram said, you know, they don't have the intelligence to say, well, I'll just give me a bell, Dad, and I'll ring the bell when I want room service. You know, they're still formulating themselves. They're still, and Paul says here, look, you're just a bunch of squawking little kids. That's what you are. When you ought to be teachers, you're having need to be taught. And they didn't seem to understand the picture that was presented to them. And so in their carnal minds, they were doing what carnal people do. They were pitting this one with this one. What Paul's saying here is, I'm completely frustrated by your unspiritual dealings with each other and with God. You're acting like infants in relation to Christ, capable of nothing more than nursing. Then he tells him, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Not able. Neither yet now are you able. Wow, what an indictment. What's he saying here is, well then I'll nurse you since you don't seem capable of anything more. Then he tells them why they need to be nursed. He says, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not yet carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Look at the condition of this group of believers in the message of the hour in the Alpha ministry of Christ. Envy among them, strife among them, divisions among them. And so he says, are you not yet carnal? From the Message translation, it puts it this way. As long as you grab for what makes you feel good or makes you look important, are you really much different than a babe at the breast? Content only when everything's going your way? When one of you says, I'm on Paul's side, and another one says, I'm for Apollos, aren't you being totally infantile? Look, Paul sowed the word to those people. Then Apollos came behind to water that same word, laying word upon word upon word. And the people in their carnality, some said, well, I really like the way Paul did it. Well, I really like the way Apollos does it. Well, Paul must be right. No, Apollos must be right. And they couldn't understand that, you know, on your hand you have five different fingers and every one of them has something different to do. You have ears and eyes and nose and mouth and all those members of the body. Each add to the whole. The body's a whole. And is it not what the flesh does? It looks to the self and self-interest. Why is it that men cannot see what God is doing in this hour? Why is it that men are so focused on self that they cannot see the greater picture? Why is it that men choose not to try to get others to Christ and to maturity, but rather seek to keep the people like children sucking at their breast? You've seen these women who still nurse their children at 5 years of age. That child will never grow to be a man if he doesn't learn how to eat his own food. And neither will the church grow up if the so-called fivefold ministry keeps them focused on themselves and their ministry instead of focusing on Christ and the pattern to be conformed to. Now we know the ministry of the fivefold is to take the children of God and bring them up to the place of maturity where they work together to build up the body and not to tear it down. But why do so many try to compete with the other when we're supposed to be working together to build up the body of Christ? Your father sent me a quote this week. Wonderful quote. Brother Ram was talking about, says, you know, when he said, can you imagine a football team? He said, you know, one man has the ball and the others are supposed to block for him so he can get across the goal line. You can imagine a football team where the man's given the ball to run it, and he's running the ball and the others are all trying to take the ball away from him. They'll never get across the goal line. Now, brother, sister, we have one objective in this hour, and that's to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. I don't care how you get there. I just hope that the fivefold ministry, wherever they are at, is pointing the people to that objective and not to a church, not to a program, not to a group of churches or a group of ministers, but to Christ. He's the pattern. I'm not the pattern. Lee Bell's not the pattern. William Branham conformed to the pattern. He's the closest we could say came to it. But he's not the pattern either. Jesus Christ is the pattern. And that's what Brother Branham was focused on. Focus too. Now we know the ministry of the fivefold, as I said, is to get the children of God, to bring them to the place of maturity, where they work together, building the body together, not tearing it down. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. That means for the equipping of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, which means the building up of the body of Christ. But why do we see the people being torn down and made to feel so inferior from the ministers, as though the minister is somebody to reckon with? Who do the ministers think they are anyway? Paul said, he goes on here in verse 5, says, who then is Paul? He's vindicated. Who is he? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, to quote the Message translation, Paul says here, who do you think Paul is anyway? Or Apollos, for that matter. Servants, both of us are just servants. Servants who waited on you as you gradually learned to entrust your lives to our mutual master, Jesus Christ. We each carried out our servant assignments. I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, the plants. But God made you grow. It's not the one who plants or the one who waters who is at the center of this process, but God himself who makes things grow. Planting and watering are menial servant jobs that pay minimum wage. But what makes these jobs worthwhile, or worthwhile doing, is the God we are serving. You happen to be God's field in which we are working, and that's all. That's beautiful. Because that just goes to show you there are no big ones in this message. As Brother Brandon would say, no big eyes or little U's. And so the job of the true fivefold ministry is, as Paul says in Ephesians, for the perfecting of the saints, which means for the maturing, the equipping of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And notice here, he does not say revelations or faiths, plural, as though there's more than one faith. But rather, he says the faith. And as he said earlier in this chapter, he said there's one Lord and one faith, one revelation. And we know that one revelation is the revelation of that one Lord. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, which then will bring you unto a perfect man, unto a mature and stable Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I know there are some who claim to be fivefold ministers who teach this is where the bride comes to the place where she has come to the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But that's not what he's saying here. And if that were even possible, do you think God would entrust his fullness to fivefold ministry? He entrusted it to one man, his son, Jesus Christ. No, this tells me that we are to come to the measure, which was translated from the Greek word metron, which means a limited portion of the stature of character of the fulfilling of Christ. That's it. The fivefold minister's job is to get you to the doctrine of Christ, which is the revelation of Christ, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, so you can see the pattern for sons which was manifested in Jesus Christ. And it is by stepping into that pattern that we become conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You see, if I were to maybe lay down kind of a word picture for you to understand what's going on in this hour, it was essential that we understood who came down. Because people were not aware. And when Brother Vail in 1977 began to show by the scripture, parousia, how the parousia is actually the presence of God, and people didn't understand. They thought the appearing and coming were the same thing. So many people, like I found over in Africa and Congo and places like that, they were baptizing in William Branham's name because, you know, they thought, well, there's got to be a second coming. It's got to be a corporal body involved. So it had to be Brother Branham because that was, we can tell that was God doing those things. So they made William Branham God, the corporal second coming of Christ. And so they baptized in his name. Just a lot of fanaticism. So it was very essential in 77, Brother Vail began to teach us the parousia is the appearing of Christ, where the Holy Spirit in the form of the pillar of fire comes down and gets the people ready, just like you had God coming down to Abraham before the coming of the promised Son in the Old Testament. You see? Father coming before the Son. Let's face it, what son comes before his father? It's impossible. If the Son's there before the Father, then he's really the Father and he's the Son. You understand? The Bible says in John 5:26 that the life was in God and he gave it to his Son. So it was necessary that we understood that there had to be a parousia. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, that look, he's here. God himself, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is here. Right? But unless you know it, unless you're aware of it, what benefit are you getting from it? The world is going to hell in a handbasket right now. Education systems, it's of the devil. Financial systems, it's of the devil. The economies are of the devil. The whole thing's going down, down, down. Religion, down, down, down. It's of the devil. All these things are of the devil. It's Satan's kingdom. But God is here. And to only those who are aware of his presence can anything come from it. Because God's invisible. But God performed an enlightening. The pillar of fire came down. The illumination. The epiphania. You see? So God had to show forth, shine forth. And so we find the beginning in 1933, the shining forth, God came down. There was an epiphania. That attracted people to a presence, not knowing what that presence was. Then there had to come forth a message. What was that? That was a unveiling. The mighty God unveiled before us. How? By word and manifestation and power. Now when God began to manifest himself clearly, it says that when he appears, that word is manifested, or is phaneru, which means to manifest in one's true character. It says, we also appear with him. We also manifest in our true character with him in glory, in the same glory, in the doxa, in the values, the opinions, and the judgments of God. You see, so we've been laying in the presence of this Son. We've been laying in the presence of this presence of God. As he unveiled himself through the word of a prophet. He gave the word to the prophet. It wasn't the prophet's word. You know, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. It doesn't come from the prophet. It comes to the prophet. He then echoes it. We lay in that presence. We absorb that sunshine, so to speak. And we begin to be transformed. And you know, anybody knows that when you stand in front of a light. I mean, when you stand in front of a... If you go into your bathroom at night, say, and just shut the doors if you don't have windows in the bathroom. Shut the doors. Stand in front of the mirror. Just shut the door. Turn off all the lights. You won't see any image. Why? There's no light. You see? Remember the old Marcel Marceau? Turn off all the lights in the place. He's got white paint on his face and his hands. Turns his hand backwards. There's no paint on them, so they're invisible. Turn this way. They're visible. And white reflects. Black absorbs. So you stand there and you don't see anything but the face, the hands. Well, you stand in front of the mirror, you don't see anything. Crack the door a little bit, let a little bit of light from the hallway come in. You're going to begin to see off your forehead. If you've got a white shirt on, maybe the shirt. Open your mouth, maybe your teeth, if they're clean. Your eyes, you know, unless they're really bloodshot. But you're going to be able to see those things first, you see? And so when we stood there and we're seeing this unfolding of God, the light, we're seeing the light. And what you're seeing in the mirror is the light. And so Paul says we're changed from glory to glory, from image to image. And so we're changed when we look at the mirror of the Word. We're being changed. What we're seeing is more light. And the more light that you open, the more you see that image in the mirror. What you're seeing is you're not seeing yourself, you're seeing light. And when you look in the mirror of the Word, you're seeing light. And you're being transformed to that light. From image to image, from glory to glory, from word to word. So Paul says, verse 14, he says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and who are carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they actually lie in wait to deceive. So we have a time when there's a great deception, right? We have this presence here. We have the illumination, the epiphania, which got our attention. We're standing in the presence. There's an unfolding taking place. There's a doxa. As a result, there's this opinions, the values of God. Now really, until you heard this message, how many of you really lived a holy life? Right? Come on. What changed your life? The Word. You'll change from image to image. From glory, from values to values. From opinions to opinions. You understand? Now, then our focus begins by understanding who's here. Then we begin to say, well, wait a minute now. This great appearing isn't the second coming. Brother Branham says they're appearing and a coming. Two different words means two different things. He said, now is he appearing. He's appearing in the form of the Holy Spirit, getting us ready for the second coming. Ah, now we understand the ministry of the pillar of fire in this last hour is to get us ready to go home, to meet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in that other dimension. Wow. Now listen. Now we know there's one God, and now we understand there's a Son of God. And now we're seeing something here. It's called Godhead. We're recognizing that the Son is not God, but God was in the Son. Right? God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Huh? Now what are we supposed to do? Become big shots because we know that and other people don't? Or do we see that pattern and we say, wait a minute now. The Bible also says we're to be conformed to that image. Now we have an image because God doesn't have an image. I mean, as far as God's the invisible God, the only immortal King. He's the invisible King, right? But now He does have an image. The Son of God's the image. And we're to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son and a vast family of brothers. You see, now we're understanding there's something about this relationship between Father and Son that the rest of the world has no clue. They don't know. But we do know because we see the pattern. And we saw a man, William Branham, who was born in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies like we were. And yet, conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. Holding his body under subjection. Completely dedicated, consecrated. Getting himself ready. As he's supposed to get a bride ready. And we see now there's a pattern. There's something that we're supposed to be seeing here. Not only seeing and talking about, but we're supposed to step into that. Because we are ordained to that. Now, if I gave you the keys to my car and said, Josh, these keys, here's the keys, here's the title, it's yours. And you just sit there and say, yeah, sure. You'll never take advantage of the keys, the car, the title. But God has given us the keys to the kingdom, brother, sister. It's revelation. All you got to do is through revelation, enter in. And like Brother Branham said about Moses, he said, you know, if Moses would have just spoke, nothing would have happened. God said, speak and go forward. You see, speaking was only half the equation. Going forward was the other half. Moses, he said, had to step his foot into the water before the water parted. And that's the hardest thing that you're going to find about being called to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son is because you sit back and you just watch and you say, well, it's good enough for him. He did it. Hallelujah. We'll applaud and not step into it yourself. But your call to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, what are you doing about it? As a dear friend of mine over in New Zealand, in 1997, I performed a wedding over there and he was there and he told me that God had called him to the ministry. He asked me to pray for him about it. I said, I will. 10 years later, I went back to preach again there at another wedding too. And I saw him in the audience. Afterwards, I said, brother, I said, didn't you tell me 10 years ago that God called you to the ministry? He said, yeah. I said, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? He said, well, as a matter of fact, he said, I hadn't done anything. But I said, Lord, if it really was you calling me, then have Brother Brian say something to me about it. So he took the rebuke. Now listen. If I drafted you to play on my football team, I expect you to get out there and perform. If God has called you, God expects you to step into that calling. Doesn't mean you're always going to have it right. Because there's going to be a child training. There's going to be a testing to see if you're willing to listen to him. Or you think you got it all figured out yourself. Don't worry about if you fail, brother, sister. The Bible says that if you be any otherwise minded, he would reveal it to you. Amen. You don't have to wait for the preacher to come and tell you to do it or not do it. You've got a father who can tell you what to do and what not to do. Just get to the point where you can get aside from yourself and say, Father, what would you have your servant to do today? And you're all servants of God. Brother Branham, in this dedication, he prayed for this child that he might be a servant of God. I believe that's what God wants for all of his kids. So he says that we, that henceforth, that we be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie, they actually lie in wait to deceive. But the true fivefold minister, by speaking the truth in love, do so in order that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now listen. So we understand there's a God and a Son. And God was in that Son, redeeming us. God was in that Son to fulfill the role of Son. God was in that Son to magnify himself in a way which was visible to us. So we come to the place where we understand there's a Godhead, a true Godhead. There's one Godhead, a Son. Not God is one like his finger is one, Jesus. Not like the one as Pentecostals that believe that the Father is a Son. But we actually come to this right understanding and we see that pattern. But see, it's not finished, brother, sister, till we are conformed to the image. So we've got to step into that image. You see, there is something for you to do. The bride has made herself ready. You see? But a lot of people have just stopped at the point, well, yeah, we believe there's one God, he had a Son. Hallelujah. Listen, I can show you denominational people, denominational colleges that teach there's one God and he had a Son. And they've got almost all the points the same, except they believe that there wasn't a Son of God until the actual physical birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. They don't believe in a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. But they've got the rest of it right down. Just exactly, they use the same scripture as everything else. And they're denominational. They've got the mark of the beast too. That's right. So, how is it that the devil knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Those demons crying out, Thou, Jesus, Thou Son of God, have mercy on us. Those demons. So they had the same theology, brother, sister. You don't stop there. You don't stop there. You don't stop at being born again, like the Pentecostals did. No, you see, the foolish virgin, they had oil in their lights at one. They had oil in their lamps at one time, but the oil ran out. It says, we've got to trim the lamp daily. We got to die daily. There's coming a time, brother, sister, where if you haven't died, you're not going to live. That's right. So we're not there yet. But the true fivefold minister, by speaking the truth in love, do so in order that you may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It is God's desire that his children grow up into the character of Christ, thus fulfilling Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure, in the limited portion of every part, making increase of the body. How does the body increase? By adding up the sum of all the parts unto the edifying of itself in love. Now look, that's why Brother Branham defined the greater works of John 14:12 two different ways. He said the sum of all the works throughout the entire body of Christ is greater than the sum of the works that were performed in the man Jesus. That's true. He also let us know that God did more in his own ministry than he did in his own son's ministry. That is also true. So for you to say that John 14:12 is only William Branham, even if you're saying about the greater works, you are wrong. You are definitely wrong, according to a vindicated prophet. You see? So you cannot make him say what he did not say. And we're told to believe all that the prophets have told us, not to go off half-cocked with our own versions of the doctrine, to make our own statements seem to be right, but say what the tapes say and only what they say. That was our command for this hour. And so getting back to John, to 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, the Apostle Paul says, I planted, Apollos has watered, but it's God that gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but it's God that gives the increase. It is God that is the author of life. It is God who ordains the life to come. The sower of the seed and the one who waters the seed are only doing what they have been told to do. Now, he that plants and he that waters are one. In other words, working together as one for the same purpose, just like the quarterback and the center are one. And the center hands the ball back to the quarterback. Now the quarterback and his running back are one, because he gives that ball to the running back, and the tackles and the offensive line are one, and they open a hole so the man can run through and do his job. They've got one purpose, that's to get the ball across the line. We've got one purpose, and that's to see that we all become mature Christians, conform to the image of the firstborn son. That's my job. That's your job. One another. Building up each other to that place. Doesn't mean you criticize when they don't make it, or when they step on their toes and trip over. You know, when we're playing volleyball the other day and I stepped on the line. Now, it wasn't a painted line for those that are listening. It was a strap. And I flipped on my face. I got back up on my feet and continued to play. I think somebody else did the same thing. I don't remember who. Oh, yes. Ah, yes. The other athlete around here. You land on your face, you get back up. That's why you learn to do push-ups. Right? It's no big deal. We're Christians, sons and daughters of God. We're going to make mistakes as long as we're in the body of this death. But it's not the mistake God looks at. Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance. He said, judge righteous judgment. Look at what's in the heart, the motive. Look at the objective in the heart. You see? Now, he that plants and he that waters are one, working together as one for one purpose, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Then in verse 10, Paul begins to be a little more specific. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another is building thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. In other words, if the architect, which is the master builder, says, okay, here you've got to have concrete for a foundation. You don't place glass from a window for your foundation. It's not going to work. In the Message translation, it says, or put it another way, you are God's house. Using the gift God gave me as a good architect, I designed blueprints. Apollos is putting up the walls, but let each carpenter who comes on the job take care to build on the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Don't point the people to a teacher. I'm sorry, you cause a man great havoc. Don't point the people to a prophet. I'm sorry, the message of the hour is not God sent a prophet. The foundation is Christ, and the prophet pointed us to Christ, the teacher pointed us to Christ. Get your eyes off the vessel, brother, sister. Get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. The Apostle Paul continues, he says, take particular care in picking out your building materials. Eventually, there's going to be an inspection. If you use cheap or inferior materials, you'll be found out. The inspection will be thorough and rigorous. You won't get by with a thing. If your work passes inspection, fine. If it doesn't, your part of the building will be torn out and started over. But you won't be torn out. You'll survive, but just barely. I was talking to the inspectors when we were building Christina's house. We were 1 foot off of the approved limit from the center of the road. one foot. And I went to him, I said, I think we need a deviation. Because when they laid the foundation, they didn't lay it according to how we had staked it. They turned it a little bit. Actually, we had it facing more so that you didn't see the houses over there. You were seeing just countryside. And the guys that poured it moved the stake. And when they moved the stake, it shifted the foundation by 1 foot. Put us out of spec. The inspector told me, it's a good thing you came. Because had you continued to build the whole thing, and you didn't come to us, we would have told you to tear it all down. But since you came, if you can get the neighbor to agree to a deviation, we'll let it go through. We got all the neighbors assigned, they let it go through. And what Paul is saying here in the Message translation tells us so plainly. It says the inspection will be thorough and it'll be rigorous. You won't get by with a thing. And if your work passes inspection, that's fine. But if it doesn't, your part of the building will be torn out and started over. If you build a work to where people are looking at you, and if that work grows up and becomes huge, but everybody's got their eyes on you, when you're gone, that work will become nothing. Because it's built not in Jesus Christ. It's built on you and your ministry. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort that it was. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wisdom of the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come are all yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Ooh, is that what he said? Christ is God's. Wow, I thought God and Christ were one. Huh? They don't read their scripture. And then Brother Branham goes on into the dedication of this little child. And it says, as we read the words that he says here, I just want you to listen to this message to the parents. And they got a little fellow here, and they want dedicated. And this is always a job I think that my wife envies me for, to hold the babies. And Brother Neville, if you'll come forward, if you will. Now, what is your first name, brother? This is Brother and Sister Clyde Collins. He's the brother to our precious brother here, Reverend Collins Wilbur. And they've had an increase in the Collins here, I see, and a very cute little fellow. How old is he, Sister Collins? Almost 4 months. And what's his name? Mark David? That's a very fine name. And he looks like a very fine young boy. Say, he's kind of a big boy, too. Now, and I know the mother here, and certainly do appreciate this little fellow here. Isn't that a doll? Oh, as we bow our heads now, Heavenly Father, as this young father and mother come with this precious lump of human flesh that's been given to their nation, to their union, placed into their hand for keeping for the Lord. And they reverently bring this little Mark David here for dedication to the Almighty, who has given this precious little boy fine health and a fine boy into their care to be raised for the glory of God. Lord, bless the father and mother, and may the barrel never be empty at that house or the cruse ever run dry. Now notice there are three things that Brother Branham is about to tell the parents here in their dedication of the child, and they're dedicating themselves to raising that child in the admonition of God. Number one, to the father, he says, may the father be well and able. He says, May the father be well and able, Lord, to work and to make food for the little fellow. Number two, to the mother. May the mother be well and able to prepare it. And three, to both parents. And may their hearts be prepared, Lord, to teach the little child, the little fellow, to raise him in the admonition of God. Grant it, Lord. That is your sole duty as a parent. Men, you've got your duty. Women, you've got your duty. And together, when you have those children, your duty together is to raise that child in the admonition of the Lord. Now their arms to mine, from their arms to mine comes this little child, little Mark David. And I present him with the elder of the church here to you in the name of Jesus Christ for the life of service. Grant it, Lord, get glory out of his life. May he live a long life, even to the coming of the Lord Jesus, if that be pleasing to you. And if so, may he come to pack the message of the Lord God in the age that is to come. Grant it. Keep him healthy, happy, and may his heart always be set on doing the things which is right before God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we offer the child to you in dedication. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, Sister Collins. She's a fine boy. And God bless you, Brother Collins. God be with you. And then he sings, bring them in. Bring them in. And then he says, all of us, just bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the little ones to Jesus. I like that. See? Bring them to Christ before the devil even has a chance. They've already presented to him then for a life of service. Let's bow our heads now in a word of prayer before we change the our service over to communion. Dear Father, we thank you for your word this evening and for this understanding of the ministry and how it is to help us to see the bigger picture, the Son of God, the eldest brother in a vast family of brethren, and how that you have ordained us to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son in that vast family, brethren. And we thank you, Father, for your presence among us, and we ask now that you would bless the communion foot washing portion of our service. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And Father, we pray that this service would help us, Lord, to think about our role as in the family, as parents, our role, as brothers and sisters in Christ, our role to build up the church. And Father, our role to bring edification to thee and glory to thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If the deacons would come forward to bring the elements at this time. And the rest of us, if we would open our Bibles to John chapter 13. And reading from verse 15, from verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothes, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapping around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus, answering him, said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus, answering, said, a person who has had, the NIV says, who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, but his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you is clean. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, you're not all clean. Then, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to the place. And he said, do you understand now what I have done for you? He asked him. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is any messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those whom I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. And I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus troubled in his spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another. They were for a loss, as to know who he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which of them he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answering said, it is the one to whom I will give the piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy that which was needed against the feast, or to give something to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Let's bow our heads in prayer as the brothers would ask the blessing upon these items.